Well, this morning we're wrapping up a section in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts. It's a section that started in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians 14. We're now in 1 Corinthians 14. It's really part of a larger section that started in chapter 11, talking about how the gathered worship should happen for God's people. And so we're ending that section, and it's coming to verses 26 to 40. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up and be on the screens as well, but listen to the word of the Lord for us today. This is God's word. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Well, this is the word of the Lord for us today. You may sit down. Let's go to the Lord once again and pray. We definitely always need, when we're in 1 Corinthians, even more, to pray for God's help. Pray for my help as we seek to understand and apply this passage. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is glorious. Its riches can never be plumbed. The depths can never be plumbed. Lord, we long to hear from you today. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth, according to how you have commanded us to in your word. So, Lord, I ask that you would help bend our will to yours, and may you be glorified as we seek to obey your word. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I feel like I may say this many weeks in Corinthians, but whenever we come to a passage like this that seems very foreign to us, or maybe is offensive to us at first glance, we're faced with a choice. We're faced with a choice. We need to consider, is the Bible relevant for us today? Does it have a word for us today, or is it an outdated ancient document? Well, here at Hope Fellowship, our firm conviction is that the Bible is absolutely relevant for us today, that God does speak to us by his holy word, this holy, inspired, and inerrant word of God. The God of heaven speaks to us through this book. And so this conviction about God's word is especially important to remember when we are confronted with a passage like the one before us today in 1 Corinthians 14. And before we make a judgment about it, we need to first understand what the text meant for the people it was written to. In this case, they're in Corinth. And then we can apply it to our situation today. So that's what we're going to endeavor to do with this passage as we talk about prophecy, tongues, and the role of women in church. Just some small topics today. If you're a visitor, welcome. Welcome to Hope. Well, that leads us to the main call for us in the passage today, and it is this. This is the call for each one of us, to follow God's guidelines for worshiping at church. Follow God's guidelines for worshiping at church. You see, if we're not careful, we can come to church with the wrong expectations. We can come to church thinking that church is primarily about us. It's about our desires. It's about us being fulfilled. And we can miss the bigger picture. The truth is that gathering together at church should be less about ourselves. It's less about individual fulfillment. And it's more about encouraging one another in the Lord and bringing glory to God. That is why we gather here today. Well, thankfully, God has not left us to wonder about his will on how we should worship him. And though it's not an exhaustive list, in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 14, we discover three guidelines to follow for worshiping together at church. And what are those guidelines? I'll list them out and we'll go through each one in their turn. Three guidelines to follow. Guideline number one, all things should be done decently, should be done for building up, not decently in order. They should be decently in order as well. But the guideline is, let all things be done for building up. That's guideline number one. Guideline number two, we must respect the God-given differences between men and women. Respect the God-given differences between men and women. And guideline number three, we must take care to follow the highest authority. Take care to follow the highest authority. So let's consider that first guideline we discover in the text. Let all things be done for building up. Now, this guideline, I wasn't too creative in coming up with this guideline. It's straight out of the text in the last part of verse 26. And Paul has been harping on this same point throughout the past many chapters. If you've been with us, you know that. You feel like, man, I hear this every week. That's because the Lord is wanting us to hear this in different ways, but every single week. The point is that everything we do at church, everything we do should be done for building others up, for the common good. And so way back in chapter 11, this includes what we wear, our attire for men and women. And then how we take the Lord's Supper. We went through some of these passages. And how we now, in chapters 12 through 14, exercise our spiritual gifts. We seek to build each other up because that is what pleases the Lord. And it's what brings the most honor to him. So earlier in this chapter, if you were here with us last week, Paul was describing the respective value of prophecy and tongues. He said to prophesy is more beneficial to the church, unless there's an interpretation of tongues, to prophesy is more beneficial to the church. And now he comes to his conclusion from that whole section, starting in verse 26, his kind of so what. This is what he says. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Now, when we step back and just kind of listen to that list, the first two seem pretty normal to us. There's a hymn, you know, we do singing. There's a lesson, we do teaching and preaching. But then the next three are a little less familiar to us. What does he say? He says there's a revelation. That's referring to a prophecy in this context. A tongue, speaking in a different tongue of men or of angels. Or an interpretation. That's speaking of the interpretation of tongues. So we don't really practice the final three at a worship service at Hope. We do the first two. It's an integral part of what we do, but not the final three. Well, thankfully, we're given some insight into these more unfamiliar elements to what we practice in services in the next verses, starting with how to facilitate speaking in tongues. Listen to what Paul says in verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three. And each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Now, remember, we need to remember this overall guideline of this section. Let all things be done for building up. And so when we implement that guideline to speaking in tongues, it means that if this gift is present, it's not assuming it's always going to be present, but if it is present, which it was in Corinth, Paul says then there should be no more than three people doing it when the church gathers. And if it is happening in a church gathering, no more than three, but there must be someone to interpret. If there's no interpretation, it shouldn't be done. Why shouldn't it be done? Because it will not build others up. So Paul says that if there's no one to interpret, the ones who can speak in tongues, if you have that gift, you should keep silent in church. You should not speak up. You should just speak to yourself and to God. The bottom line is that without an interpreter, speaking in tongues must remain private between that person and God. And I'm convinced if this was done regularly, if this practice was obeyed within all of Christianity, many of us might think very different about the gift of tongues. Because as we talked about last week, a lot of times if you don't have experience with this, what you do have experience with is watching something on YouTube or being in a service where it's chaos, where people are speaking all at the same time, really in blatant disregard for God's word, which says, let one do it at a time, and if there's no interpretation, then you should be silent. Well, so first, that's what Paul is talking about tongues, how to regulate it. And then he addresses prophecy. We're going to get to some implications of it in a moment. I just want to go through each one. So last week, we talked about how prophecy in the New Testament functions differently than prophecy did in the Old Testament. I appreciate Wayne Grudem's definition of New Testament prophecy in his book, Systematic Theology. He says this. He says, prophecy in the New Testament is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. So New Testament prophecy is not like Old Testament prophecy. It's not, thus says the Lord. It's not scripture-level revelation. It's much more humble. It can be filled with errors, even. It's more like, I believe the Lord laid this on my heart. That's what New Testament prophecy is like. In other words, the gift of prophecy must have some controls. Because if it was like the Old Testament, if someone gets up and they're like Isaiah and just says, thus says the Lord, you've got to do it. That's not how it works in the New Testament. So Paul gives some controls. He gives two of them, starting in verse 29. He says, first, prophecy in the New Testament, it must be examined. This is evident for what he says. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So just like speaking in tongues, Paul limits the number of prophets who can speak to a maximum of three. The others who are weighing what is said is most likely referring to the others in the church, but especially the church leaders. But again, all this is to be done for the building up of the body of Christ. So control number one, prophecy in the New Testament, it must be examined. The second control that Paul places upon prophecy is that it must be orderly and not chaotic. That's what we learn in verses 30 to 31. He's referring to prophecy as a revelation here. So listen to what he says. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, the first prophet, he's saying. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. Well, this means that two prophets, if this were to be the case in a church gathering, two prophets should not be speaking at the same time. The thinking is if that the Holy Spirit is truly guiding, then one prophet will wait for the other. The Holy Spirit is not going to inspire two people to speak out at the same time. He's saying that for prophecy to edify and build up the church, it must be done in a controlled, in an orderly fashion. And so Paul gives the reasoning behind these instructions for prophecy and tongues. He gives it in verse 33. He says it's because God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. And perhaps today, you need that reminder. You need that reminder that our God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. Despite what you may see in certain Christian groups, chaos and confusion are not characteristic of the Holy Spirit at work. In fact, if you're seeing something that is confusing and chaotic, that's clear evidence that something is off. But at the same time, I think for us today, friends, we must not discard what the Holy Spirit wants to do amongst us just because of all the abuses that we see. Now, I know that many of us here today might have some hesitation about the use of prophecy and tongues in a Sunday morning worship service. You may have never seen that happen. I would actually count myself in that camp. I've not seen that done well in a worship service. So that's just full disclosure. But if these gifts are to be used in the manner that Paul describes, then they will bring great blessing to the church. They will edify the church. So what does that mean for us at Hope? That's not our practice. That's not the Christian tradition that we come from. Well, as elders here, Jared, Mark, and I, we want to lead you wisely. We want to lead you in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of His Word, in a way that will build up the body here at Hope. And so you know it's not our rhythm to practice these gifts of prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues on a Sunday morning. And as of now, we don't have any plans to change the order of our worship service. But that being said, if these gifts were to be identified here at Hope, we would really need to pray and discern whether or not these gifts are kind of where they should be utilized in the body here at Hope. Even last week, someone after the service came and told us about their own experience of tongues and didn't actually know what it was until last week. And so maybe there's some of you that are realizing one or more of these gifts have been present in your life. You just didn't know it. Well, what would we do here at Hope if we identify some more of those gifts? Well, as with any other spiritual gifts, we wouldn't have someone use those gifts in front of the entire church immediately without first being tested. We don't do that with other gifts, like teaching. We don't just like call on someone and say, hey, do you want to preach today? See how that goes. Or come up to the play music and say, hey, it's your turn. Let's start playing. Wouldn't it go so well, generally, if we did that? The same is true with tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues. We would want to test those things and really prayerfully pray and discern what the Lord is doing here at Hope. And so if you think you might have a gift of prophecy, a gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, we would love to talk with you like we did last week with someone. We would encourage you to find out if you have that gift. We want to steward those gifts for the building up of the saints here at Hope as we figure out what that would look like in our context. But if you don't have those gifts, if you're not sure what you think about all this, if you think it's like quite weird, don't fret, don't worry. That would be my encouragement to you. Remember that God is not a God of confusion, but He's a God of peace. Give your concerns to the Lord and continue to seek to build up the body with the spiritual gifts He has given you, that you know you've been given. Again, we're not going to change anything immediately, but we don't want to stifle what God may be doing. And so as we seek to follow God's guidelines for worship, we first must remember that this first guideline, that all things must be done for building others up. It doesn't get any easier for the second guideline. The second guideline for worship in church from this passage is this, which is to respect the God-given differences between men and women. Now, when you don't follow the designer's intentions, you get into trouble. We learned this on a kind of trivial level just a couple weeks ago with our son, who received a Paw Patrol command center for his birthday. And a few of us were working on assembling this command center, which was an amazing gift from someone. But we didn't consult the instruction manual. And so as we were building this command center, Not until was it fully assembled did we realize one of the main parts of the gift did not work. The command center, the elevator, did not work. And therefore, we tried to fix it. But we were unable to fix it because once you click certain things in, you can't unclick them, apparently. And so we thought we were doing the right thing, but we realized soon that our son was not going to be able to enjoy the gift as it was designed to be enjoyed. And on a much deeper, more profound level than Paw Patrol Command Center, we see in our culture right now the very same thinking, the very same thing happening, as swaths of people are not considering the designer's intentions, his plans for men and women. We see people that are confused about what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. Just years ago, there was no confusion about this. There hasn't really been a confusion about what it is to be a man or a woman for most of human history, really until the last number of years. Well, the reality is that from the beginning of creation, from when God first made human beings, he made them male and female as he chose. So that means that men and women have equal value and worth. Both men and women are made in God's image, but they're made according to the designer's plan. They're good plans. If you are a woman, that's good. That's how God has made you, and he wants you to live in light of that calling. If you are a man, that is good. God has made you, and he wants you to live in light of that calling. But from the beginning, even before there was the fall, God assigned different roles to each gender. And so we must follow God's word on this issue, no matter how much certain parts of our culture deny this or hate this truth at the moment, no matter what is grabbing headlines or is popular at the moment. So with that in mind, starting at the end of verse 33, Paul gives a statement that at first glance seems impossibly outdated given our current cultural moment. Listen to what he says. He says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. Wow. What in the world is he talking about? Clearly, we need to understand what Paul is talking about, because if you're a woman here today, I can guarantee you, you already violated this command. You probably talked to somebody when you came in. You spoke in church. And so, were you disobeying God? What's going on? Well, we know that this is not an absolute declaration, that Paul is not absolutely against women speaking in church. How do we know that? Well, just a few chapters earlier in chapter 11 in verse 5, Paul gives instructions for women when they're praying or prophesying. That's in front of the church, praying in front of the church, prophesying in front of the church. He says they must have their head covered. We're talking about headship back then. So Paul is not against women speaking in church. And this is the problem when we take a verse and we rip it out of its context. We can't ever do that in Scripture. Because if you do that, you can oftentimes make Scripture say whatever you want it to say. So Paul is not carte blanche against women speaking in church. He says it's okay for them to pray or to prophesy in chapter 11. So what is Paul saying? Well, there's a lot of proposed interpretations of these verses. There's even one, I kind of like this. The guy says, I don't think Paul wrote this at all. It just shouldn't be in the Bible. It's like, well, it's in all the copies of all the manuscripts, but he just doesn't really like it, so he just feels like that wasn't from Paul. That was from someone else. We can't do that. And it's creative. It's good for academics. You can't just throw out the Bible. So I don't think that's it. But I do think one interpretation makes most sense. Remember, the context of these verses is in a discussion on prophecy. And so that should tip us off that this command on silence for women has something to do with prophecy. Again, context matters. And so what it seems is this happening. Paul is regulating the practice of women evaluating prophecies in church, being among those that are weighing what is said. In other words, when he says the women should keep silent in the churches, he is saying that women are not permitted to weigh or evaluate a prophecy in front of the church. Now, why would Paul make that kind of declaration? Well, he seems to be equating the practice of evaluating prophecy with teaching or authoritative roles within the church. And so Paul is simply articulating that women are not permitted to have this kind of authoritative role in the church. So listen to how he puts it in the end of verse 34. He says, "For they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says." Another explosive verse. What does that mean? Well, Paul is saying that instead of speaking, instead of evaluating these prophecies in front of the whole church, the women should be in submission. Submission to who? Well, likely to their husbands. It's helpful to know that the Greek word translated as women can also be translated as wives. It just depends on the context. But also submission to the church leaders. So if a wife is speaking a public word of evaluation of a prophecy that has come before the church, Paul is saying she could be in the position of maybe even evaluating her own husband's prophecy, which could bring him dishonor, especially if she disagrees with what her husband has just said. Also, if she evaluated a prophecy, she would be acting as the head or leader of her home and also a leader over other men within the church. And you might be thinking, well, why is that bad? Why is it bad for her to be leading other men? Well, it's because it goes against a wife's God-given role as a helper, and it usurps the husband's God-given role as the head. Because God, from creation, has designed different roles for men and women. Not different values, not different gifts. Yes, they're different gifts, but men and women have similar gifts, but different roles in the home and in the church. And so by declaring that women must be in submission, as the law says, we don't know for sure what passage Paul is referring to, but he's likely grounding his argument in Genesis, the first book of the law. And more specifically, he's likely grounding his argument in the second chapter of Genesis. Why do I think that's the case? Again, because in the greater context of the letter in Corinthians, back in chapter 11, Paul reminded us that God designated the husband to be the head of the wife. He was talking about headship. And Paul there defended his argument about headship by saying, man was not created from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created from woman, but woman from man. It's a clear reference to Genesis chapter 2. So Paul is likely still referring back to that account. So once we understand that Paul's statements about women being silent in church are referring to submission in marriage and submission in the church, these verses may start to make a little more sense for us. He's not attacking women. He's not making a statement about the worth of women. He's not saying somehow they are lesser than men. Instead, he is appealing to creation order and God's plan for the home and the church as it pertains to women. Remember, if we go against the designer's plans, things are not going to go as they should. And we see that all the time, right now in the home and in the church. And so in this context, he goes on in verse 35. He says, "If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church." If we just take each one of these verses, I just want to just call out the awkwardness here. But if we take any one of these last three verses, it's like, you really believe that? Can you believe this is in the Bible? And the answer is yes, we can believe this is in the Bible, but we need to understand the context. In this context, it would be shameful for a woman to publicly evaluate prophecy in the church because she would be taking a leadership position and it would be going against God's authority structure in the church and then in the home. You may remember later in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul will say that he does not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. It's the same principle as what he's saying here. This is earlier than the Timothy account. And there in 1 Timothy, he'll write about the grounds of his argument, and he'll ground his argument in the creation order, again from Genesis 2, that Adam was formed first and then Eve. So all this to say, Paul wants women to remain silent as it pertains to publicly evaluating prophecy at church. Taking an authoritative role at church is another way to put it. So instead of speaking in front of the whole church, she is to discuss with her husband at home. It's probably talking about her husband because most women were married in that culture, but it would be applicable to just talking in a smaller group context with something else, someone else. This is to maintain order and peace in the church. It's according to God's design. Well, I realize that the topic that we're talking about right now, about men's and women's roles in church, can be explosive for just so many of us. We read these verses, and some of us might feel anger just bubbling up within us. We might think that these verses are cruel towards women and wonder why they're in the Bible. We've seen them used by men to kind of spiritually abuse women, and that is absolutely wrong. We must call that out wherever we see that. But if you're in that camp today, if you are concerned about these verses, if you think you can just disregard these verses, I would caution you to once again seek understanding before coming to a hasty judgment about what is being said here. Remember that God did not make any mistakes in his word. Every word is there on purpose, and it expresses the very heart of a perfect and holy God. We may not always understand, but as we obey the Lord's designs, it's a beautiful thing to see that work in our homes and in the church. But very practically speaking, what Paul is saying about women speaking in church in these verses, it informs us how we've structured our church, how we think about the role of elder here at Hope. We believe that God only calls men to this role of an elder here at Hope. And we think that because of this passage and 1 Timothy 2 and other passages that I can't go over right now. We do it not because it's our prerogative. It's because this is what God's word says. And that's why you won't see a woman preaching on Sunday morning. It's why you won't see a woman becoming an elder. And it's not because women are not gifted. In fact, many of the women are far more gifted than some of the men. That's just how it is. It's because it's against God's guidelines for the church. It's against the designer's design, his creation. And we believe following God's commands brings great blessing. But we also need to be very clear about harmful conclusions from this text. We can never use this kind of text to demean women or to treat them unfairly or uncharitably or as they are lesser or as if their gifts and contributions are somehow not as good as men's contribution, because nothing could be further from the truth. We need to encourage women to use their gifts however the Lord allows and commands. And so here at Hope, just for an example, we have women serving this body in so many countless different ways. We have women who are leading our children's ministry even right now. They're teaching in our women's ministry and preaching in our women's ministry to other women very effectively, by the way. They're serving as deaconesses. They are just doing other kinds of things you don't even know about that happen throughout the church. And I could just go on and on of all the things women are doing here at Hope. So this passage must be never used to justify mistreating or devaluing or looking down upon women. So if you find yourself in that way, especially I'm talking to you men, if you are finding yourself as like, hey, I'm in a pretty good position here. I'm a man. I get to kind of tell women what to do. That is a sinful way of thinking. Let me just call that out. Men, we are called to love and serve our wives, other women here, as Christ loved and served the church. So we should never be accused of demeaning a woman here at Hope. If that does happen, we want to hear about that so we can gently, or maybe more firmly, encourage you to change your ways. So on the flip side, though, for women, I would challenge you to hear this word, not from me, not from the Apostle Paul, but from God himself. Because he has designed the church to function in a certain way. And he has given different roles in his church. He's designed his church to function in this way. And so my question to you would be, if you're a woman, or maybe you're a man who doesn't agree with this either, Are you resisting God's plan for leadership and authority in the church and in the home? Or are you willing to embrace it, even if you don't fully understand it, trusting in the wisdom of God? Those that have over the years will find that there is great blessing in just following the Lord's ways. It's how the Creator designed it to be. Well, to sum it up, Paul's not preventing women from speaking at all. So you can talk to each other after church. It's okay. He's not preventing having conversations here at Hope or even participating in the worship service in so many ways, like Hillary and Nicole are today and so many others. What is being prevented is an authoritative role for women over men in the church. And that's what we need to heed today as well. Well, I spent a little more time on that because I know that this is a big topic for many of us. It brings us to the third and final guideline for worshiping together in church that we find in this text. And it's this: to take care to follow the highest authority. Now, there's many voices in our world today that are clamoring to be listened to and obey and say, we are the authority. Perhaps the loudest voice is our own, because we've been taught and empowered and encouraged by our culture to follow our heart and to live our own truth. But as believers in Jesus Christ, that must never be our posture. When we submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior, He gets to call the shots, not us. We follow Him, not the other way around. We don't get to say, hey, Lord, I don't like this. I'm going to throw this out of your word because it just doesn't fit my lifestyle. But even as followers of Jesus, we may believe that. We may believe that God gets to call the shots, but we can forget that we're part of a larger narrative, that our perspective isn't necessarily the right one. You know why you have the perspective that you have, right? You think it's the right one, and others are wrong. That's kind of the nature of things. Well, sometimes our perspectives are off. That's what Paul is trying to tell the proud and arrogant Corinthians, that they're not as quite as special as they think they are. Listen to verse 36. He says, or for was it from you that the word of God came? Are you the only ones it has reached? Paul says this kind of tongue in cheek. Obviously, the answer is no. The word of God did not come from them. It came from through Paul. It really came through Paul to them. And Corinth was not the only church on the face of the earth at this time. There were many others. What's Paul doing? He's reminding them that where they got this message, where did they get this message of the gospel? It didn't come from them. He's also reminding them they weren't the only ones transformed by this message. You know, they were tempted to think everything revolved around their local church, that whatever they decided is what should be done. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same traps today. Even here at Hope, we can think, man, the way that we order the service is the best way to do it. What we do here in the western part of the United States and the world is the best way to do it. We need to be open to adjusting what our thoughts are in line with Scripture and not just our tradition. And so what Paul is saying is those that don't recognize God's authority as revealed as in the apostolic word, which is now written down in the New Testament, then the implication is that those people, they're not going to be recognized by God. Listen to what he says in verse 38. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So Paul is saying that what he's saying is has the authority of coming directly from God. If we skip earlier to verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. What does this mean? It means that here at Hope or anywhere in the Christian world, we can't adopt, well, that's different strokes for different folks kind of philosophy, or to each his own, or we kind of like do whatever we want here. Here Paul is exerting his apostolic authority. He's saying, these aren't suggestions, Corinthians. I'm not just trying to give you some good principles that you may or may not take. He's saying this is a command from the Lord. And Paul's commands are now written down in the New Testament. They are from the Lord. They are authoritative in our life today as well. And so it's a good warning for us today. It's a good warning for us, especially as we're tempted to pick and choose what we want to obey from the Bible. I wonder if you've ever found yourself doing this. I wonder if you've ever found yourself forgetting that God's word is not meant to be merely studied or admired, but obeyed and applied. Well, after reestablishing the authority of what he's saying, after getting their attention, Paul concludes the passage by reiterating his argument at the beginning of chapter 14. Listen to what he says. He says, "So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." This is what he wants us to take away. He wants the Corinthians to take away. He wants us to take away. Earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. This is remarkable in Corinth because there's just so many abuses of these gifts. Even though some were calling for it to cease, he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Earnestly desire to prophesy. And so as we wrap up this portion of the text, and really as we wrap up a section of 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts, and as we seek to apply it to our lives, I want us just to ask a few self-diagnostic questions. Number one, if you are honest, what is your highest authority? If you're thinking about it, if you think about your daily life, what is your highest authority? Not just what you would say, but what functionally you do. Is it your experience? Is it your theological background? Is it your church leaders? Your own judgment? This text helps us to see that God's word must triumph over all those lesser authoritative voices in our lives. Second question to ask yourself: are you obeying God's clear command to eagerly desire that you may prophesy? He's commanded this twice now, in verse 1 and here at the end of the chapter. In other words, have you ever asked God for the gift? Or are you too frightened about what that might look like if God would grant your request? Or are you skeptical that that is even for today? Third question to ask: are you forbidding speaking in tongues, either in your own life or in the life of others? Notice how there's no follow-up to this command. It doesn't say, do not forbid speaking in tongues. That is, until tongues are no longer needed. It doesn't say, do not forbid the speaking of tongues. That is, until the Bible comes to be, and then you can forbid it. That's what a lot of people are doing today. So this verse is a powerful reason why I believe the Holy Spirit is still giving this gift to the church today. This is the word that we have. Do not forbid it. Those who think otherwise really need to prove that in other ways. And then the fourth question that you could ask of this passage as you evaluate it: do you trust God's guidelines for worship as expressed in this passage? Or are you trying to regulate Scripture so that it's not too uncomfortable for you? Or do you think that those who practice the gifts of prophecy and tongues or interpretation cannot do so responsibly because of what you've seen and what you've experienced? Friends, we need to be a church that is sensitive to the Spirit's leading, that encourages the Holy Spirit's work among us. And as we do so, we must not forget the big picture. We must not forget the reason that we even have the Holy Spirit. It's because of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy God came to earth and lived a perfect life and died for us. And he's given us as a down payment, when we trust in him and believe, he's given us as a down payment the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is there to encourage us towards Christ, to make us more like Christ. And he gives us gifts to build one another up, that we become more like Jesus. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that Jesus has made us members of the household of God, that he's the cornerstone, and that the entire church is built upon Jesus Christ. And in him, the whole structure grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Lord, Do you believe that's what's happening here at Hope? That the Lord is building us into a holy temple in the Lord. He's conforming us into his likeness. You look to the left and look to the right. These are your brothers and sisters because of who you are in Christ. Now, if you don't know Jesus today, you can become part of this family. You can trust in him. If you submit your life to him, if you surrender to him and believe in him with your whole being, saying, I want you to guide my life. I don't want to guide it any longer. You can be forgiven and have life. Love to talk with you more about that if that's you. Well, as we conclude this message and as we conclude this section on the Holy Spirit's gifts, it's been a good section. It's been a hard section. A lot of hard topics. May we pray together that God would open our eyes so that we can identify and use our spiritual gifts for the building up of the body here at Hope in a way that benefits others and brings all glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for even these hard parts of it, the parts that are less understandable to us, the parts that maybe we resist against. We acknowledge afresh that you are God and your ways are good and beautiful and true and right. So Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, bend our will to yours and help us to be sensitive to your Spirit as he works within us and among us in the body. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.